As we try to wrap up our thoughts today, Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll be reading verses 24, 25, and 28. I pray that you have been reading over this in your quiet times with the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 37, the reading of verses 24, 25, and 28. That text reads like this: My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Verse 28, then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. I want to wrap up my thoughts today on the holy land of Avondale. The holy land of Avondale. Third and final part. In our first message, we introduce our general thesis of how we should work towards the ideal of making Avondale and this world a holy land. I share with you my definition of holy land being a location on earth where the people of God experience abundant life and strive to live by God's will. And then we began to talk about the three components of turning a wasteland into a holy land. The first one is God's love. Thank God we have that. The second one was a prophetic voice to tell us what the Lord said. Thank God we have that. But in our second sermon, we looked at the third component, which is dry bones willing to live again. I'm not sure if we have this piece here. Dry bones willing to live again. For under that ideal, there are three. First of all, we have to acknowledge our dryness. I think there is no accident that the text says the people said of themselves, we are dry, our hope is gone, we are cut off. The second part of dry bones being willing to live again is that they must receive God's word and spirit. The text says that Ezekiel prophesied unto them, and after he prophesied, the bones came together, but they were still not alive until God breathed on them. And I found some consolation in that, because it says to me, as the Ezekiel figure, my job is to preach the word. It's God's job to provide the life. And that can help you sleep at night, because when you've preached your best sermon and the bones are still dry and dead, you wonder what was wrong with the sermon. Sometimes there was nothing wrong with the sermon. The problem was the bones were not receptive to the spirit. Paul put it like this: one man plants, another water, but God provides the increase. The third ideal under dry bones being willing to live again is obeying the word. So you got to acknowledge your dryness, hear the word, and receive the spirit, but then you got to obey the word. And there again are three ideals. The first was follow leadership. What do we have to obey? What is in God's word for us to obey? One idea is you got to follow leadership. The book says that there will be a David even in the resurrected Israel. People won't be able to just go around and do what they want to do. You still got to follow the king or the prince. And what an interesting name is invoked, that of David. If you and I were there, we would have threw somebody else's name up. We wouldn't have came up with David, because we would have had such a hypersensitive memory of David's sins that we could have never invoked his name as the one who would be the future king of Israel. But I'm glad you and I are not God. God said, I have a David for this renewed Israel that I have in my spirit. And if you are going to be where God wants you to be and have what God wants you to have, you're going to have to follow the leadership that God provides. I want to wrap up my thoughts on follow leadership by sharing with you my vision, my leadership vision for Avondale. You ought to know, if you're trying to follow leadership, you ought to have a sense of where we're trying to go. I remember hearing the rumor that Southern called itself a pillar of this community. And I was not very clear on exactly what did that mean. And instead of going backwards to find out what we mean, let's go forward and talk about what do we mean when we make that declaration. What I mean is we play a significant role in improving the quality of life in Avondale. It is not a reference to just having a great big church sitting on the corner of Lexington and Reading. Anybody with money can have a great big building. It is a reference to, we believe our God is good for more than just jumping and shouting on Sunday morning. But he moves us to be a part of improving the community around the Lord's house. The fact that most of us don't live in Avondale is irrelevant. The Lord's house is in Avondale. And surely we want the community around the Lord's house to at least be of quality that's around our own houses. Somebody ought to help me here. David said it like this. David was concerned when he was living in the palace, but the Lord was still in the tabernacle tent. He wanted to build a house for the Lord that would outdo his palace. There ought to be something within you that make you want the church house to look better than your house, and want the community around the church house to be better than the community around your own house. And so what do we do? Well, last year we volunteered over 1,000 hours towards efforts that's focused on Avondale and vicinity. Last year we gave over $9,000 to efforts around here in the Avondale area. This year we're well on pace to exceed 1,000 volunteer hours and exceed over $11,000 we will give to efforts like the NAACP, the Urban League, the Avondale Community Council, the Drop-In Center, and other efforts. The information is in the information center. But I look forward to the day. First of all, we take an applause, which I need to learn how to do a little bit better. We need to take a bow that we are doing better than we have been doing. Praise the Lord. However, we can do even better. We have enough people to give 2,000 volunteer hours. We have enough folk to give $20,000, and we still would not scratch the surface of all of the needs that are here in Avondale. So then phase one of the vision is for all of us, not just a little committee, but all of us to grab something and try to make a positive impact in Avondale. Live up to this idea we have in our head that we are a pillar of this community. Live up to our hype that community involvement is one of our value. That's phase one. Phase two is harder. Phase two is, how can we, as one of over 50 churches in Avondale, do anything together? That's harder. If you think it's hard to get folk that's sitting up in here to do something in Avondale, try to get some of us. It's unrealistic to think all of us gonna do anything. But can some of us as churches in Avondale get together and do anything together? Can we at least have a musical and give the money to the kids for scholarship? Everybody like to sing. Can we just get together and have a concert and say, look, we're gonna raise some money and the money is gonna be used for the kid? It's embarrassing for us to have a church on every corner, everybody claiming to have the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost can't work together. Something wrong with that picture. And so then phase two is, as we develop our reputation and get ourselves together, to lovingly, not judgmentally, lovingly try to urge us to work together. Who cares who's in charge? Much more important about than who's in charge is, are we helping anybody? Can we get to December and say anybody is better than they were in January? If we can't answer that question, then whoever was in charge have flunked the test. Because it's not about bragging rights, it is about being effective. And thus, following leadership here, this house, this season, has a significant concern. We're doing more than jump and shout and looking churchy on Sunday. It's about grabbing something, grab anything, and help us make Avondale a better place. We can never shout so good on Sunday in church that we ignore all of the pain and blight that's right outside our door. Amen. The second thing that we need to obey God's word regarding, besides following leadership, is wise generational stewardship. And I need a minute to just walk you through here. Wise generational stewardship. The promise of the text is that God will restore the land to the people of Israel with this caveat, with this understanding. You will obey my laws. You will keep my decrees. You're going to do what the Lord say do when he give you this land. Furthermore, the land is to stay in the family. For you will possess it, your children will possess it, your children's children will possess it forever, says the text. Do y'all see that? That's verse 24, verse 25, Stum. Well, when you study the law and the decrees of God, you come across the idea that God is concerned for the weak. I said God is concerned for the weak. Listen, the orphans, the widows, the lame, and the poor are dear to God. These are not surplus people. These are not marginal. These are not throwaway people. God loves the weak. And it is not just an Old Testament concept, it's a New Testament concept. Listen, would you please, to James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If you want pure religion, if you want good religion, if you want acceptable religion, then your religion has to be good for more than closing your eyes, clasping your hands, and talking to an invisible God. Somewhere in your religion, you got to help somebody who stands in need of help, and on the list are orphans and widows. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, Matthew 11, verse 5, Jesus responds to the question. John the Baptist's disciples ask, Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we look for another? Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. This is his answer in part. Go tell John, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. I told you, it's in the New Testament that God is concerned for the weak. Now, let's look at Avondale through the lens of our text and see, can we find any weak people that the Lord wants us to be concerned with? Let's start with orphans. Are there any fatherless children in Avondale? I would argue there are. That if your dad is not active in your life, you are fatherless. That yes, he may have got with your mama some time ago, but if he gone, you don't even know what he looked like. He's just a picture that's sitting on the wall. He lived down in Georgia somewhere. You don't even know you're an orphan. You are without an active father. There are children that walk up and down this street almost every day that have no or very little active parenting going on with them. They are like weeds growing wild. They come in when they want to come in. They go to sleep when they want to go to sleep. They wake up when they want to wake up. And they go to school if they feel like going to school. The television spends more time with them than mama and daddy spends with them. These are, in effect, orphaned children. And I'm telling us, with our saved selves, that in obedience to the decrees and laws and will of God, our relationship with God should make us want to help these young people. The easiest thing to do is to critique. Reverend, why they got all them tattoos? Reverend, why they walking around with their pants hanging off their behind? Reverend, why they don't wear no clothes in the summertime? The easiest thing to do is critique. The harder thing to do is to be a Christian who responds to the orphan's need. That's why it's so important for us to support things like Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts and promote the use of this boys club that's right around the corner in the Hirsch Center that got a great big swimming pool behind Hirsch facility up here. That's why it's important to open our empty gym. I said that's why it's important to open our empty gym. It's embarrassing to be walking around here bragging, our church got a gym. Our church got a gym. Yeah, but what do you do with the gym? It's Friday night and the gym is closed. It's Saturday night and the gym is closed. Well, why is the gym closed? Because you don't have to be a brainiac to understand. You can't just open the gym and tell the kids go up there and play. Somebody got to go up there with the kids to make sure they don't have kill one another. Now, here is where there's a fork in the road. We can all get to this point together. Yeah, Reverend, Friday night, let's open the gym and let the kids be doing something constructive instead of being out there getting in trouble. Yeah, Reverend, we all can get to this intersection together. A whole busload drives up here. But only a handful turns right and say, I'll volunteer to be up here on Friday night. Here is where we start making excuses. Well, I can't go because my back hurt, and I can't go because my knee hurt, and I can't go because I'm too old. I can't go because I'm too young. I can't go because of whatever excuse we come up with. And so somehow we excuse ourselves from having an empty gym while kids are shooting one another in front of the church. We embarrass the profession that we have a concern for orphans. Well, if we can't get Christians to volunteer in their church, it would at least be nice if we can get someone to fill out grant proposals so we can at least have grant-funded staff to work in our building to help with the children and our community. Because it looked like that path is shorter than trying to get Christians to stop robbing God of his tithes and offering so we can hire staff. If we all paid our tithes, we would be able to hire staff. But because over half of us, I'm not talking about the people that left, I'm talking about you, over half of us robbed God of his tithes, and therefore you can't hire the staff, and so we have a better chance of getting a bleeding heart liberal foundation, somebody, to send us some money so we can hire somebody to work in our building to work with our own children. If the Holy Land is going to be holy, we got to be good for a whole lot more than just jumping and shouting. We got to work with the orphans and the widows, widowers, singles, people who need somebody to call on. You know, there's a danger in having nobody to call on, and that was perhaps one of the biggest struggles of being a widow in the time of the text. You had nobody to call on, and my Lord, to be a barren widow, you don't have a spouse, nor do you have any children. My Lord, you are at the mercy of your community. And there are people like that today that don't have anybody to call on. They are going through life all by themselves. There are people who can go home today, slip, fall out in the middle of their flow, and wouldn't nobody know they was gone until like a week or two. The odor from the apartment would trigger people's attention well before a lack of contact with the person would trigger. And therefore, in obedience to the Lord's command and decrees, church ought to respond to widows, widowers, singleness with extended family. That's what church ought to be. It ought to be extended family. You ought to have some uncle, auntie, cousin type relationships in church. Now, we ought to be able to practice with one another. That's why it's so important for you to learn how to come in church and smile and say hello to somebody. Good morning. Say hi, cat, dog, goodbye. Say something. You can't just come in church and come flop down in your seat. Don't you see all these people around you? Then your mama, no, well, that might be the problem. Mama should have taught you. When you enter the room, you're supposed to say hello. If Ozzie Davis was here, he would talk about the concept of neighboring. One of the challenges is people live right next door to one another for years and don't even know one another's names. There's a lack of neighboring in the neighborhood. Church ought to be a place where we can practice being neighborly, and the attitude ought to be contagious. Let me move along by saying we got some work to do just learning how to be neighborly with one another, let alone trying to teach somebody else how to be neighborly in the community. This third area of weakness is lameness. The Lord is concerned with the orphan, the widow, and the lame. Can you look at Avondale and see lameness? If Mr. Dwight Tillery was here from Closing the Health Gap, he could give a very informative presentation on health disparity. You choose the illness. You could start with hypertension, diabetes, cancer, you name it. We're doing worse in just about all of them. When America catches a cold, black folk catch pneumonia. We tend to get the worst of all of these health indicators. And to add to that, we have mental illness, which is taboo to talk about, even though it's so prevalent in our community. Then we have substance abuse, which we haven't even began to solve that problem. We have just adapted to the fact it's going to be some crackheads around. We haven't stopped folk from getting on crack. We done just got used to folk being on crack. There is lameness in Avondale, and therefore in obedience to the Lord's decrees and laws, in addition to jumping and shouting on Sunday, we need a real health ministry. A ministry that does not only provide strategic service for members, but we got to work collaboratively. Because you can't do it all, especially as a volunteer, but you got all kinds of hospitals right here. Why would you try to do it all by yourself? Except for, we would have to grow up and learn to stop being so territorial. And that might be rather difficult. To learn is not important who gets the credit. What's important is that we help the people. Who cares if five churches got together and the only church's name that got called was the church we was meeting in? The only person who would be concerned about that is the person who was ego tripping instead of being concerned about helping the people. It's not about your name being called. It's not about running up in front of the camera when the press conference comes. It's not about making sure they spell your name right in the newspaper. It's about helping the people. And the tragedy is, we may not have grown to give up our territory because the sweetest name in all of our ears is our own name. But then there's poverty. God's concern with the weakness stretches to orphans, widows, the lame, and the poor. Poverty. I was looking on the Google search engine, which I have found to be rather helpful as a preaching tool of all things. And as I was looking, and I cannot swear these numbers are Bible, but they're interesting, it said that the poverty rate in 2010 for the United States population was 13.8%. 13.8% of the people who live in America were said to be at or below the poverty line. That made me say, Then the Ohio poverty rate is 19.6%. That's going the wrong direction. That's higher than the national average. That made you say, Then I looked at the Cincinnati poverty rate and had to press refresh to make sure it wasn't anything wrong with my computer, because it said the Cincinnati poverty rate was 32.2%. And I thought it couldn't get much worse than 32.2%. But then I messed around and put 45229 in the search browser. That's the zip code for Avondale. The zip code for our church is 45229. So y'all go check me out, make sure I'm right. But they said it was 42.7% poverty in Avondale in 45229. Now come on, let's go back. In America, 1 out of 10 people are living in poverty. In Ohio, 2 out of 10 people are living in poverty. In Cincinnati, 3 out of 10 people are living in poverty, and in Avondale, 4 out of 10 people are living in poverty. Can you see this? I'm telling you, God has not planted us in this kind of community for us to be good for little more than looking good, smelling good, singing good, preaching good on Sunday. But he saved and planted us here that we might have some impact on this area of weakness. Let me hasten to say that perhaps the greatest issue of being poor is a poverty mindset. I said, let me tell you, one of the greatest issues of being poor may be a poverty mindset. Let me put it like this. You can take a person that has a poverty mindset. They can hit the lottery and win millions of dollars. If you come back next year, my Lord, 2 years from now, just about all of the money is gone because they have a poverty mindset. You could take a person who doesn't have a poverty mindset, take all of their money away, but they just have a mindset that this is a temporary setback. Only thing I got to do is establish a source of revenue, live within my means, put my money to work for me, work hard, discipline myself. In time, that person will work their way back up to at least being working class, if not middle class, because of their mindset. The greatest thing a person with a poverty mindset needs is not more money. If you give a person with a poverty mindset more money, they're gonna waste it. They need to get their mind right. Now, it's hard for them to get their mind right and their stomach is growling. So you gotta walk and chew gum. You gotta figure out, how do we meet their basic needs, but at the same time, how do we get their mind right so that as the Lord blesses them to have more, they'll be able to do more with it. And if the church can't do anything else, we can at least help people get their mind right. I mean, after all, how many jobs you think we're going to generate? But we can at least help folk get their mind right. We can at least help people understand just basic financial management. There are many of you sitting here today who think that investing is just over your head, that you're just not smart enough to learn how to invest. You would be shocked to know what little information you need to be able to start investing this week in mutual funds. You don't have to be a stockbroker, but you do have to have enough initiative, enough get up and go, enough foresight to see nobody's going to take care of you. If you're sitting up here thinking Social Security is going to take care of you when you get old, you got another thing coming up this road. You cannot count on pensions from your government. Folk have worked for decades for this city, and now decisions are being made. Will we keep the promise that we've made to people that's done already worked? Now, if we was gonna have a discussion, we should have been having the discussion when I was filling out the application for the job. But man, I done spent 30 years working for the city. I'm 70 years old, and you talking about you gonna have a meeting to see if you gonna pay me my monies? Now, you about to have a post office situation. You ought to be afraid to go to the city commission meeting, and you're talking about you're going to have a meeting, figure out how you're going to pay these people their money. You got to learn how to invest. The church can't just be talking about no pie in the sky. We got to help some folk have some bread down here on earth. And if you don't get this mind right, whatever you give them is going to be water off a duck's back. They don't know how to handle it. It's like giving a six-year-old kid $2,000. What is a six-year-old kid going to do with $2,000? They're going to throw it away. And then, Generational stewardship includes not only a concern for the weak, but it also includes justice for the wicked. If you were to live during the Old Testament period, you would discover two things that's somewhat surprising for our culture. One, family and church, and I know that's the temple, but family and at least their religious community of their day made a real big deal out of raising everybody to have godly values and obey basic laws such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet what belongs to your neighbor, honor your father and your mother. Family and religion were together at least on that. That was the carrot. The stick was they believed that if you murdered somebody, it was always blood for blood. You didn't kill nobody in Numbers 35:17-18. It talks about the murderer is put to death. So if you went out here and killed somebody, you wasn't going to be sitting up in prison having breakfast, lunch, dinner, cable TV, air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter, dental care, eyeglasses, people sending you money, putting money on your books. No, you ain't getting none of that. They killed you. They kilted you. And so some of us wouldn't have been able to make it in the Old Testament. But the New Testament application, what does that say to us? And what does it say to us, especially in Avondale? It says, one, we need to be highly involved in helping people live by godly values. Even if you don't want to go to church, can we agree thou shalt not kill is a good law? Even if you don't like church, you don't like Jesus, you think Jesus is too white, that he's too blonde, his eyes are too blues, you come up with rationale for not being in church, can we agree thou shalt not steal is a good law? Thou shalt not bear false witness is a good law. Just some basic values the church ought to be willing to ally with whoever we need to ally with to promote godly values. And then we ought to also be on the other side promoting fair but firm correction. Now be careful with fair and firm correction, because the first person that comes to mind that needs to be corrected is normally the street level dope boy, the prostitute, the kid that get caught shooting somebody on the corner. But how many of y'all know wickedness is much broader than that? I think parents laying up in bed having babies that they don't want to raise, I think that's wicked. I think for you to be going around here sleeping with all these women, getting all these women pregnant and don't even pay child support, you changing your name, your gas is in your baby's name, and all this crazy stuff we're doing, I think there's a certain level of wickedness to that. I think it's wicked for us to spend so much on the public education system and still don't have educated children. I think that's wicked. It's wicked to promote a kid that you know can't read all the way through elementary school. You knew the kid couldn't read in third grade. How did the kid ever get all the way up to the ninth grade and still can't read? I think that's wicked. I think it's wicked for 6% of the American population, that is black men, to make up over 50% of the prison population. There's something wicked about those numbers. And so then when there is a correction, when there's justice for wickedness, is not just a dope boy on the corner, where he get the dope from? When you're talking about gun violence in Avondale, where's the gun manufacturing shop? Where'd the gun come from? When you talk about all of this stuff you see going on in Avondale, you ought to step back and say, now who's making the big money? And if I told you what I thought, you would say that was so racist. And so let me just move along. There's another piece here. When we're trying to have generational stewardship, not only must there be a concern for the weak, Not only must there be justice for the wicked, but then there has to be generational transference. Just a fancy way of saying we got to learn how to pass wealth and values from one generation to the next. Now, it's easy to see the land of Israel was supposed to go from Mamanim to the children, to the grandchildren, to the great-grand. We see that. That's obvious in the text. What may not be as obvious is the transference of values from one generation to the next. Haven't we figured out by now that wealth without values just lead to more oppression? If you give the kids wealth, but they don't have a value system to appreciate the wealth, they will be just as oppressive to weak people in the community as others are. Classism is just as painful as racism is. Both racism and classism is built on a faulty value system. That's why it's so important to make sure we're really teaching young people how to live by the word of God. You can't live by the word of God and think you better than somebody because of your address. You can't really understand because the whole world belongs to the Lord. Your neighborhood and the poor neighborhood belong to the Lord. So you're no better than people who live in Avondale. You just might have a little bit more stuff. And if you can't handle what you have, the God who gave can take away. Values. Values such as don't nobody owe you anything. You got a hump. If you want a nice car, get a job. Shucks. I want y'all to stop spoiling these kids. And perhaps the baby boomers who are becoming seniors now and they begin to wake up and say, maybe I done made a mistake. Many of the baby boomers had parents that believed in hard work. And if they didn't believe in hard work, they had to work hard because they ain't had no money. So whether they believed in it or not, they had to hump to make ends meet. Many of the baby boomers said, I don't want my children to have to go through what I went through. And so overreacted and gave the child everything they want. So you got children walking around with a $100 pair of sneakers on that's not even thinking about getting a job and got all C's in school. Talking about mama. I want some more Air Jordan. These are year old. These the old Jordans. I want the new Jordans. And you and your crazy self go out there and buy them with an underfunded IRA and 401k. You don't even know what a 401k is, but you done wasted all this money on these devil sneakers for this kid. I don't understand how a kid walk around with a cell phone with no job. Baby, is that a toy? I saw one kid, I thought it was a toy. You know, they got toy phones. Children always want to play with a little something that they think grown folk got. So I thought this was a toy. This is a real phone. So I thought they was just playing, talking to somebody. I said, let me see the phone, baby. It was somebody on the other line. This baby sitting up here having a whole conversation. Not even in high school. A transference of values. Well, enough. The ear is the gravy. Y'all been waiting on the gravy. Say, Reverend, I know we got to think sometime, but I want to feel something today. But it would be an insult to my sermon for you to shout on this worship stuff and miss all this hard work that we done laid out here these previous weeks. But there was something else that these people had to do in the Holy Land. It is true that they had to follow leadership. It is true that they had to exercise generational stewardship. But here's the third thing that they had to do. They had to worship God. I said they had to worship God. Verse 28 says that then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy. Listen to this. When my sanctuary is among them forever. Now, the sanctuary, you ought to understand, is a place of worship. It's the place where you stop concerning yourselves with the cares of the world and look up and tell the Lord, thank you for allowing me to still be in the land of the living. Now, I've spent enough time talking about what we woulda, coulda, shoulda done. And I don't want to leave here now talking about our deficits in worship. Allow me to simply close by telling you that God is worthy of our praise. Now, perhaps you are not thinking straight about why should we worship God. So let me just pull out my little list and tell you, first of all, you and I ought to worship God because of what he has already done. You might ask, well, Reverend, what has he already done? Well, he already gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He already has given us his Holy Spirit. And it is his Holy Spirit that gives us joy in our time of sorrow. And it gives us hope in our time of despair. And it guides us in our time of confusion. Oh, yes, it does. And then God already has brought us through dangers, seen and unseen. I don't know about you, but there have been times I've looked in the rear view mirror of my life and became afraid. I've looked back at dangers I didn't even know I was in until the Lord had brought me out on the other side. I wish I had a witness here. When I think about some of the raggedy cars that I've driven up dangerous highways and byways with my wife and my babies sitting up here with ball tires, engine no count, but God, y'all know what he said, takes care of babies and fools. Oh, yes, it does. The Lord has brought us through many dangers, and therefore we ought to worship him. But if by chance you get tired of talking about what God has already done, then come on up on list number two. These are the things that God is doing right here and right now. Let's look at this list right here and right now. The Lord is keeping us. He's keeping us alive. And if you don't think
That's a big deal. Tell you what you do. Go on down to Christ Hospital, University Hospital, Good Samaritan Hospital, Deaconess Hospital, the VA Hospital. Go on down to Drake and see how many folk wish they could just stand up and have the activity of their legs. If you don't think the Lord is doing much, go on down to the hospital and see how many folk wish they had eyes that could see, ears that could hear. They wish that they could breathe without respiratory machine, but by the grace, not by our righteousness, but by the grace of the Lord, he's keeping us. I said he's keeping us, keeping us alive. You would be afraid to go to sleep at night if you knew all the things that could go on with you. If you knew the thin line between insanity and being in your right mind, you would be afraid to go to sleep at night. But all night long, the Lord had angels around our bedside. Demons, they tried their best to wake us from our sleep. The lion Lucifer, he tried to take us out. But angels all around our bedside watched over us. Oh yes he did. I got a close children, but if you get tired of us on list number two, then come on over to list number three. List number one is what God has done. List number two is what God is doing. List number three is what God promises to do. Come on over to list number three. There we read the promises of God. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Read, the Bible says, and we know that all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his promise. Read, God shall wipe all tears away. No more mourning, no more crying. Read, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Read, now unto him who able to present us faultless before the Holy Wise God, our Savior. Read, eyes have not seen, and ears have not heard, it has not yet entered the hearts of men, what God has prepared for those who love the Lord. Read, yes, children, fret not yourself because of evil doers. They're soon cut down. Read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I wish I had a witness. But then what I love about Psalm 23 is not just how it starts, but how it ends. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days and all the nights of my life. Ain't God all right? I said, ain't God all right? I gotta leave you. We gotta serve communion. I gotta wrap up here. But please, honor God and let him use you to make Avondale a holy land. The Lord has been too good to you and to me to just drive through for 2 hours of feel good on Sunday. Let the Lord use you. Give God your hands. Give God your mouth. Give God your mind. Give God your spirit. Give God your degree. Give God your expertise. Let him do a good work in and through your life. I'm a witness, children. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Sure will pay off after a while. I need a witness so I can get out of here. Anybody here ever tried my Lord? Anybody here ever tried my Jesus? Won't he take care? Take care of you. Won't he keep food on your table? Won't he keep a shelter over your head? Won't he make mean people leave you alone? Won't he take care of your children? Won't he keep shoes on your children's feet? Ain't he all right? Help me say yeah. Yeah. God will take care of you. I know he will. I know he will. Listen. The hope of the hard work is not that we will build some utopian society where everything is going to be picture perfect. Our hope is that the Lord will bless our service. Serving the Lord will pay off. You may give your best in service, and the folk who benefit the most don't even say thank you. But when you understand you wasn't doing it for them, you was doing it for him, then you can keep on serving, knowing that the Lord will take care of his own. I pray that you have really, 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 really heard the word of the Lord and leave with a mind to obey his word. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day to come and say yes to the Lord. If you know you need to be saved, if you know you need to join or be reinstated in the church, if you just know you need to come on in here today, why don't you come right now? The door is open. The invitation is extended. Just come out in the aisle and make your way down. Today is your day. You don't have to wait for anything else to happen. God loves you. Has a marvelous plan for your life. But you gotta trust him. You gotta trust him.